This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
Through Zechariah, God issues a call for us to examine our lives for where we are in our relationship with God, examine our lives for disobedience. Often we become unaware because we have disobeyed for so long that there is actual disobedience in our lives that keeps us from fellowship with God.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, Return to Me.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We're excited today to turn in our Bibles together to Zechariah chapter 1. We're beginning this new series in the prophet Zechariah, and what a gift from God Zechariah is to us. This book is a book full of encouragement. It's a book full of challenge. It's a book full of correction. It's a book full of prophecy. This book is going to tell us about a Messiah to come. And many of Zechariah's prophecies have been fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus, but many of them are yet to come as well. So it tells us about our future as well as our present. And so I am so excited to invite you to turn with me to Zechariah chapter 1. And right away, God calls us to return to me. He calls us to reorient our lives so that our lives are forever moving in the direction of God Himself. What a necessary call. So let's open up our Bibles together and learn more about God's call for us to return to Him.
So if your puppy runs away, what do you do? Well, if you love your puppy, you canvass the neighborhood and you call out to him, hoping that he would recognize his name and he would return. You walk the streets near, and if he's not near, you walk the streets far, and if you don't find him far, you perhaps get in your car, you widen the circle of your search, you look and you call and you look. And if that doesn't work, you might print some photos with your puppy's name, encouraging others to call to help you so that somehow, some way, you might have this beloved pet return to you. The search, it's not impersonal. It's filled with emotion. You know that this world is dangerous for little puppies. It's filled with predators and harsh conditions. And so in great affection, you call in hopes of his return. And when a puppy runs away, you recognize that that puppy doesn't recognize the danger. In fact, from the very first step, he feels like he's on some happy adventure, exploring the world, free from the confines of any fenced yard, from the commandments of his owner. And at first, undoubtedly, he feels exhilaration in this journey. He's seeing new sights, he's hearing new sounds, he's smelling new aromas. Everything is just this world of wonder to this little puppy. And he perhaps feels that exhilaration until the night sets in and he feels a winter chill. There is no warm place to lay his head, until his tummy begins to rumble, his food is not present and offered him, until he hears the coyotes howl. And he recognizes that there is danger very near. Sometimes puppies discover too late that running away from the care of their owner is a bad decision. In Zechariah chapter 1, God calls his people who have wandered away, who indeed have run away from him, to return home. He calls them back to a close, vibrant, personal relationship with himself. They had wandered off. Perhaps some had wandered off casually. It wasn't with such strident disobedience, but nonetheless, they wandered off. Others have definitely wandered away from God's commands and from obedience to him. They don't like his rule over their life, and so there's even more willfulness involved. But nonetheless, these are wandering. And God uses the prophet Zechariah to remind his people that we cannot wander from God and expect blessing. That there is a connection between these folks who have wandered far from God, who lived 2,600 years ago in a distant land, to us today who live here in the United States in the 21st century. While there are great differences between these cultures, these people, and these experiences, there is a great similarity. In fact, the most fundamental similarity related to our relationship with the living God. Through Zechariah, God issues a call for us to examine our lives for where we are in our relationship with God, examine our lives for disobedience. Often we become unaware because we have disobeyed for so long that there is actual disobedience in our lives that keeps us from fellowship with God. And God urges us to see that our sin separates us from God. And in being separated from God, we're separated from the source of life, the source of all blessing. So God reminds us that life away from Him, at first, while it might appear to be stimulating, exciting, exhilarating, ultimately, life apart from Him is dangerous and is deadly. More than calling a beloved pet to return home, God calls us, as a father calls his children, to return home so that we can experience Him, that we can receive His blessing, and that we can place ourselves under His care and protection. The main idea that we're going to trace through this morning, these first six verses, is God's call, return to me so that you will have hope. And hope is what we need as we look in the future. If we look just in this world and if we establish our own days, there will be times that the future seems dark. It seems filled with despair. It seems uncertain at best and likely to have disaster involved in it throughout the course of our lives. But God says, if you're with me, you'll have hope. You'll have a brightness. You'll have a cheer. You'll have an eager expectation because I am the author of past, present, and future. I am the Lord of hosts, who is almighty and all-powerful. Now, one of the reasons that this book, Zechariah, is difficult for us is because we don't understand the history behind it. It's why all the prophets, the major prophets and the minor prophets, are a bit difficult to understand because it's the part of biblical history where I think many believers get a little confused. And right away, Zechariah links us to the history of his message in verse 1 of chapter 1. He says, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius. In other words, by saying this, Zechariah says, it's really important for you to know the time frame, what's happening with the people of Israel as you listen to God speak through this book. This is in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius. Now, the eighth month, the second year of Darius, begins, we know exactly when it begins. It begins on October 27th, the eighth month, October 27th, all the way into the end of November, October 27th to the end of November, and this is the year 520 BC. Remember that Jerusalem fell to the armies of King Nebuchadnezzar almost 70 years earlier in 586 BC. The Babylonians tore down the city walls. They razed Solomon's beautiful temple all the way to the ground. Most of the Jews living in Jerusalem at that time were deported from their homes and brought into Babylon as slaves. Remember, young Daniel the prophet was one of these deportees. And then in 539, Babylon fell to the Persians. So Babylonians are no longer the world empire. Now the Persians are in control. And the Persian king Cyrus thought it best for the Jews, instead of staying in their land, to go back to their homeland and to begin a new life there. And so he provided an edict where the Jews could return back to Jerusalem, that in fact they were allowed to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild their temple. And there's a guy by the name of Zerubbabel. He's the governor, the leader of the Jews in exile, along with a high priest named Joshua. And then with Cyrus's permission, they lead a big group of Jews back into the promised land, back into Jerusalem. About 50,000 people, Jewish people, go back into Jerusalem. And when they get there, they immediately begin building the altar of burnt offering. They know that God has called them back into this land. It's the land that He promised them, promised Abraham, and that the purpose of their existence is to be a people of God's own possession where God would be the center of community life, the center of all life, and where God would be worshiped. And so the first thing that they knew that God wanted them to do was not to so much to build houses and to build the city walls. The first thing was to build the temple where they could become the people of God in the land of promise once again. And so for 2 years, they're building this temple. They build the altar. They begin building the foundation of the temple. But then opposition attacks. And there's external opposition. There's also some internal struggles that they were having as a group. And so they stop the work on the temple. And for the next 16 years, they take their eyes off the reason for their return. They take their eyes off of this vision of rebuilding both personal life and community life centered on God and of worshiping Him together in His temple. And they begin to build nice houses for themselves and create nice lives for themselves over those 16 years. And so then God, once again, correcting His people, calling His people back, sends two prophets. The first is Haggai, and the second is Zechariah. Haggai arrives and begins preaching the Jews that they need to rebuild the temple. Why are you living in paneled houses while the temple of the Lord, the house of the Lord, lays desolate? Haggai asks. And there's a little miniature revival that begins, and the people begin to rebuild the temple. 2 months later, God sends another prophet by the name of Zechariah. So this is the time in which, about 520 BC, in which there are two prophets at a time when the temple is beginning to be rebuilt once again from the foundations that were laid 16 years earlier, so that the people of God could be worshiping people once again with the Lord of hosts, the Lord of promise, the Lord of the covenant at the center of their community. It's an exciting time. Now, God sends Zechariah to add fuel to the fire that Haggai starts. And this fuel for spiritual revival is fuel that reveals the future plan that God has for the nation of Israel with the Messiah reigning and bringing blessing to them as a people. So, for the sake of, again, sort of a brief review, in 586 BC, the Jews are deported from their own homeland to Babylon. In 538 BC, 50,000 Jews return back to Jerusalem by permission of King Cyrus, the Persian king. In 536 BC, 2 years later, the work in the temple is stopped. Only the foundation has been laid. 16 years go by. No one's thinking about the temple anymore. They're just trying to make the best life they can in Jerusalem. Haggai preaches in 520 BC. Work on the temple resumes. 2 months later, Zechariah begins preaching once again and prophesying about this Messiah and about the future God has for this nation as they would follow him. And then in 515 BC, the temple ultimately will be completed. The main idea that we're going to trace through these first six verses, though, is this message that flows through the whole of this prophecy, and that is God speaking, saying, return to me so that you will have hope, so that you'll look at your future and not think about the dismal disaster that happened in the past, not, won't think about the difficulties that are present, but you'll know what I plan for you, the blessing I have for you yet in the future. Now, there are five truths that these first six verses give us that help lead us to a revived spirit as individuals, but also to revival as a community of faith, as a church family. The first truth is the Word. Every good thing that comes in the life of the believer begins with God's Word. God speaks clearly. Where there is no Word, there is no truth. No truth from God. Where there is no truth from God, there can be no life. Because we don't know God, we're left in our ignorance. And so notice how Zechariah begins. He gives the historical data about the eighth month, second year of Darius, and then he says, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah wants us to know that what follows is not coming from his own imagination or his own will. This is coming directly from God, the Holy Spirit. And that this is God's very voice, personal voice, to God's beloved people. Thank God that He loves us enough to talk with us and to talk to us. God would have been right to be so offended by our sin from Adam on throughout all of human history. He'd have been just and righteous to be so offended to say, if you're going to treat me that way, I'm walking away. I'm not going to talk to you guys anymore. I've talked and talked and talked, and every time I talk, you don't listen anyway, and so that's it. I'm done. But God doesn't do that. God in love continues to speak to us lovingly, clearly, truthfully, pointedly, personally, speak to us. Have you ever had someone become so upset with you that they refuse to talk with you? You know, that's a horrible circumstance, isn't it? It hurts, especially if the relationship to that person is really important. But once a person cuts us off and refuses to talk with us, there's nothing we can do to rebuild that relationship. We have no starting point. We don't have a gate, let alone a bridge in which to travel in order to restore and reconcile. God in love created us in his image to know him personally. And yet we rejected him. We rejected his authority. We rebelled against his word, his commandments. And God only did right by us. He didn't deserve any of this mistreatment that mankind has done from the beginning of time. And yet in love, God continues to speak. God refuses to put himself in a corner and says, fine, you're on your own. He continues to speak. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah. It came to Zechariah to present to a people who had been disobedient throughout their whole history. The word of the Lord came to this prophet. What a gift. Since God in grace gives us his word, let us in faith receive his word. You know, this book is printed more often than any other book in all the history of the world. So it can become quite common. You may have it on your desk at home, on your shelves. I have dozens of Bibles at my own home. And it's possible for us to sort of become so used to a Bible, we fail to see its significance. We fail to see the communication that God loves us enough to speak to us and to speak with us personally. Now, there's nothing sacred about the paper of this, of the pages of this book. What's sacred is the word. What's living is the word, that God's Holy Spirit opens up the heart of God to us, reveals aspects of the spiritual realm which would be totally unknown to us apart from God bringing his word to us through his prophets and through his apostles. Is it not right, since God in love and I would say in humility speaks to a people who don't deserve to be spoken to, isn't it right for us to say, you know what, I'm going to be a person who loves to hear God's voice. And when I hear God's voice speak to me, I am going to respond in faith. I'm going to respond in obedience. I'm going to respond in submission, because God in love speaks, and he only speaks for the good of his people. He only speaks in wisdom. He only speaks in what is right and true. And so I'm going to be a person who makes sure that I don't trust in my own understanding. I certainly am going to trust in the voice of other people. I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to receive his word and plant it. And the Bible says that when we receive the word of God and plant it, it gives life. There's spiritual life where there was no life. And so the first idea to lead us into revival, into this vibrant personal relationship with God, return to God, is his word. God speaks clearly. So let us listen with intentionality. Let us listen with specificity. And let us listen with a heart ready to worship. Now, there are a number of obstacles that keep us from listening to God. One is just simply neglect, that we just get too busy. We think there are other things that are actually more life-giving. Because actually, all of us wake up and do the thing which we think will be most purposeful, most fruitful to our lives. For some, that means work. For some, it's relationships. For some, it's having a lot of fun. We all do that which we believe will bring us the most life. And what God says is the thing that will give us life is listening to his word. Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let's not neglect that food. But also, another obstacle for us listening to the voice of God is the cacophony of other voices that claim to be from God, but are not from God. And this has been true from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3. There was a voice that claimed to have truth that was not from God. And Adam and Eve listened to that voice. And that's been true all the way through biblical history in the Old Testament, the New Testament. And it's going to be true in the last days, the Bible says. Let's consider, for instance, this group here. And I want to read from Jeremiah 23, who talked to this group's fathers and shared the word of the Lord with this group's fathers, right? Just one generation, maybe two for some of them, depending on their age, earlier. And listen to what Jeremiah says about this people. God is speaking through Jeremiah. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, and here's what God says. Is not my word like fire? Is it something living? Isn't it something life-giving? Is it something filled with passion, filled with vigor? Is my word like fire? Is it not purifying? That's the issue, declares the Lord. And like a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces. And the idea is our hearts are hard. We are willful and resistant to God. And he says, isn't my word like a hammer that breaks open that hard ground? Why? Ground that's broken open is ground that can receive seed to bring fruitfulness. Ground that remains hard can't receive seed that brings life. And so he says, this is my word. It's like a hammer. It breaks us open so that we can actually be fruitful unto the Lord. And then notice what he says. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord. Now, these are the false prophets. You see, in Jeremiah's day, there were many, many, many people who said, I'm speaking for the Lord. The Lord has declared his word through me. And Jeremiah says, you know, all those people you're listening to, this is what the Lord says about them. I am against them. These are people who steal my words from one another. These are people, behold, of whom I'm against, who use their tongues, declares the Lord, to declare, declares the Lord. They say, declares the Lord, but they don't represent me. And they use their tongues to speak that most bold of lies. Behold, I am against those who prophesy, and notice this, lying dreams. They say, I had a dream. This is from the Lord. He says, I'm against those folks who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness. When I didn't send them and I didn't charge them, I didn't give my word to them, and yet they act as though they represent me.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We're thankful for you. We pray for you. We would love to pray for you personally. It would mean a lot to us if you would write us that you'd connect with us in some way and let us know how we can pray for you personally. You know, this message today is God's call for us to return to him. And if you'd trust us with any spiritual request, a request related to your own life, related to the lives of others around you, we would love to intercede for you. You know, this Christian life of ours, it's often hard, it's often difficult. We often get distracted and sometimes become disobedient. But God's message of hope to us, that his arms are ever open to us, is forever available. And we want to be a source of encouragement for each listener to return to God and have a life filled with the joy of his presence, with the joy of knowing him more and more. So won't you take a moment and just contact us. Let us know how we can pray for you. May God encourage you today.
Thanks for listening to Knowing Christ Today. If you are being blessed by this ministry, we really need to hear from you. It's the only way we know the impact that we're making through each station. And it's a great blessing to get your feedback. Just go to our website, knowingchrist.org, and select the Contact tab. We look forward to your feedback, and if God provides, would you consider sending a gift to help us continue this ministry? You can do that from the website also. That's knowingchrist.org. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.